James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless.
Thank you, Tyler, for leading us in those songs. And let me invite each of you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. This morning in the last section, we looked at what true religion is, what pure religion is. And in that last paragraph, there's a verse in verse 26 that talks about how people can deceive themselves into believing they're practicing true religion when they're not. As I mentioned this morning, this section of James has so much in it that we have not been able to do it justice at all. I would love to spend some time looking at our responsibility as the people of God to widows and orphans. And that was always something that was very close to the heart of God. And God judged Israel for their lack of care for those most vulnerable sections of society. And there's a responsibility we have today as well in this area. But we'll have to come back to this on another occasion and look at that. I want to look at verse 26 tonight. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, it doesn't say that if your tongue is a little bit out of control that it is harmful to your faith. It doesn't say that it might cause people to look poorly upon your example. It says, anyone who does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, their religion is worthless. Now, that's a pretty serious statement that I want us to consider tonight. The tongue has been said to be the barometer of the body. When you go to a doctor, the very first thing he'll do is say, stick your tongue out. Say, ah. I asked Dr. Carl Claxton, I said, why do doctors do that? Why do they have you stick your tongue? What are you looking for? And he started telling me all this stuff that I can't even remember, the things that he's looking for. But he said, really, we just start at the top and work our way down. So that's maybe why they start with the tongue. But the tongue is an indicator of the health of our physical body, but even more importantly, it is an indicator of the spiritual health of our soul. Jesus said that the tongue gives an accurate picture of our true self. Out of the abundance of the heart, he said, the mouth speaks. So the tongue, in a very real way, is a revealer of what is going on inside our human heart. True faith is demonstrated by speech that flows from the tongue in all areas of our life. We tend to hear what one another has to say right here in this building. I don't have a lot of occasion to see many of you throughout the week in your workplace, but, you know, those who observe you where you work, those who live with you in your home, those are the ones who really see and know your heart as is revealed by the things that come from your tongue. You ever noticed in Scripture how many sins are directly attributable to the tongue? Just listen to a few of them. Lying, slander, gossip, taking the Lord's name in vain, cursing or swearing, pride is seen in boasting. These are just a few of the sins that can come from our tongue. You know, we as a group of Christians here are judged by the language that we use. And I think that more than anything, the tongue has a way of getting us into trouble. And so tonight I want to, again, for the sake of practicality, I've gone through and I've tried to do this for myself tonight. And I have tried to look at this verse where we're told to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And I just tried to think, well, what are some areas that I know that we all tend to struggle with or can struggle with? And I've tried to make this something that personally applies to me, and hopefully it will be beneficial to you as well. And so I've just listed four ways that I believe that we as Christians can rein in our tongues and make our speech comply with God's will here in this passage. Four ways that we can become obedient and submissive to God in the use of our tongues. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And the first one is simply this, and I want to put them in terms of resolutions. I resolve to be obedient to God in the use of my tongue in that I will speak the truth. I will avoid deceit in my language. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 16, God said there, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." In Proverbs 6, it lists the six things that God hates, the seven things that are detestable to Him. And out of those seven, two of the things that God says I detest deal with the misuse of the tongue. A lying tongue is detestable to God. A false witness who pours out lies is detestable to God. Lying, according to Jesus, is nothing more than satanic. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said of Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So anyone who is a chronic liar, anyone who allows deceit to become part of their nature, is taking on the nature of their father, the devil, the father of lies. No, a Christian is to be one whose yea is yea and nay is nay. His word is to be his bond. And yet, it's a practice that goes on around us and it can so easily pull us in. Business contracts are made daily and broken. Promises are made, then rescinded. Wedding vows are made and dishonored. Promises are made to friends and family and then broken. And it's just a chronic part of the truth of our society that we deal with these issues of deceit. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." It's something that's valuable to be held on to. It's a part of character that is so valuable that we're to hold on to it and never let it go. So, number one, resolve to speak truthfully as we move forward in our study. I find, and I'll just confess this to you, I find, maybe it's because I'm a preacher, but I find that exaggeration is one of the areas that I struggle with. And exaggeration is a form of lying. And I cringe when I hear people use that expression, preacher's count, because that's an indication that preachers tend to, as a whole, exaggerate. And I don't like that. I don't like that reputation, and I don't want that reputation. And I want to speak truthfully in all areas of my life. So I'm resolving myself to be obedient to God in what He's asked here in James 1:26 about keeping a tight rein on my tongue. I resolve, secondly, to be obedient to God in honoring His name every time I use it. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, another commandment there, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." You know, the sin, or this sin of the tongue, I believe is worse than lying, because it defiles the holiest one of all, Jehovah God. At this very moment, if we had ears to hear, we could hear the angels in heaven singing praises to the name of God. They do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Of course, they're beyond the realm of time, but they are constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And His name is being elevated by the hosts of heaven. And I can guarantee you that somewhere right in this country at this very minute, somebody else is saying, "Lord God Almighty" is a swear word. And they're taking that same name that's being praised in heaven and they're defaming that name on this earth. And we hear it all the time. And we hear the holy name of Jesus Christ used as a byword, as an expletive. God's name is treated as no more than trash. You know, that is vain usage. It's unprofitable usage. And that's the very thing that God says He will punish. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Names are important. The name of God is sacred. For us to use names like that is, I think none of us would tolerate that. If we decided, and let me pick on Vinton Haskins down here, if we decided that we wanted to every time we smashed our thumb with a hammer, say a bad word, but instead we're going to just yell Vinton Haskins from now on. Imagine when you stub your toe tonight, you say, "Oh, Vinton Haskins." I mean, how long is it going to be before Vinton gets his feathers a little bit ruffled about the use of his name like that? I wouldn't want you to say, "Oh, Joe Bright," every time you did something, and you wouldn't want your name used in that way. And how dare we use the name of our holy God as a byword to express our anger or our frustration? Names are important. You know, the folks who most misuse the holy name of God usually use a lot of other colorful language and swear words and curse words as part of their vocabulary. And let me just say, I know how hard it is for you guys down front here when a lot of your friends are talking that kind of trash talk. And I know how easy it is because I've been there and I remember. And I remember how easy it was to pick up the use of that kind of language. But let me tell you, anyone that uses that kind of language is dumb. They're dumb. They don't know the right word to use, and so they choose one of these smutty words to use. Anyone who uses a bad vocabulary, that's a sign of a limited knowledge of vocabulary. Show me someone with a dirty mouth, and I'll show you someone who's not really very smart. One definition of profanity, and I think this is good, is the attempt of a feeble mind to express itself forcibly. Don't fall into that habit. That is a bad habit. It's a habit that is difficult to break. One of my best friends in this world is a preacher in Dublin, Ireland. He's Irish, and he grew up, and if you've ever been in Ireland, you know that kind of thing is a real problem in that country. I mean, we lived among a people who had some of the saltiest vocabulary of any people on the face of the earth. And he grew up in a home where everything was okay to say, and he said everything. He became a Christian, and he had such a hard time in his 20s breaking away from that. He said for the first 10 years that he was a gospel preacher, he was in mortal fear that he would get excited in a sermon and just let out a string of that kind of language. Now, it's a terrible habit to get into, and it's a difficult habit to get out of. So we really need to avoid that. Just consider how foolish it is to use the name of the Lord God in vain. If a person is sexually immoral, at least there's some physical pleasure that they've enjoyed for a short season. If a person is a thief, they at least have some possessions to show for their crime. But when someone takes the name of the Lord God in vain, they have nothing to show for it except the coming judgment and wrath of God. God says that He will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. So I'm going to resolve, when I speak of God, I'll do so with respect and with reverence, and I'll do so out of praise and honor for that holy name. Thirdly, I want to be obedient in the use of my tongue in curbing critical language. You know, this is such a hard thing. This is something, again, that I personally have a hard time with, and I struggle with at times, being overly critical. And I think a lot of times, you know, church people, for whatever reason, tend to struggle with this, you know, tending to be somewhat critical. Many Christians who work hard to avoid lying and the misuse of God's name think nothing at all about criticizing other folks. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, later on in our study, it says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" And I've just noticed this. When we criticize, we're frequently wrong for the simple reason that we don't have all the facts. I've been critical of others only to find out, well, I didn't have the full story. And that's why I was critical. In Romans 14, verse 4, it says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And then later in verse 10 of Romans 14, you then, why do you judge your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And so we need to be careful, according to Paul here in Romans, because we have our own faults. We have our own problems that we'll have to stand before God with. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. Jesus said, remember, get the log out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of someone else's. Now, there is a right way to criticize. There's a biblical way to criticize. Galatians 6:1 says, brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. No, it's okay. It's okay if you see something that is worthy of criticism to go to a person in that spirit and try to help them with whatever it is. But we all have so many faults in our own lives, it ill behooves us to be hypercritical of others. One fella who had been the subject of unfair criticism said, you know, well, I can't get too upset at him for being critical of me. I'm just glad that he didn't know a whole lot more about me than he does. And isn't that the truth? I mean, usually if we're criticized, I'm just glad that it didn't know everything about me, because they could surely be critical then. We ought to be ashamed to criticize others when we know how weak we ourselves are, though. And one note of warning, and I think this is important, one note of warning about criticizing spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. You know, God especially warns us about this. Remember Miriam and Aaron, who criticized Moses, who was God's appointed leader, and they both were struck with leprosy as a result of their critical spirit. Korah incited a rebellion against God's leadership, and the earth swallowed him up as God's judgment. In Psalms 105, verse 15, it says, do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. So we need to be careful about a critical spirit and the things that we say. A critical spirit is almost always a sign of a diseased heart. So beware of the man or the woman who finds fault with everybody and everything. And there are folks like that. A critical spirit should not be evident in one who is submitting to the will of God in their life. So I'm going to try. I'm going to work on this in my speech. I'm going to try to eliminate any kind of critical spirit that would come from my heart. And fourthly and lastly, I want to remove all traces, even a hint of gossip, from anything that comes from my mouth. And again, for whatever reason, church people, it seems like, are more susceptible to this sin than many other sins. Things can run through the grapevine, and things can be said that can be so harmful in the way of gossip. James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. And you can always tell, in case you wonder how to tell if someone's gossiping, I can give you the clear signals of a gossip. All gossips always say the same thing. All gossips always do the same thing. And this is how you'll recognize a gossip. The first thing they'll say to you is they'll say, now, I don't mean to gossip, but that's first. If anyone ever says that to you, know this, they are a gossip. Now, you can always tell by their body language, because they'll walk up to you and they'll sort of come up to your side and they'll sort of look around and they'll lower their voice. Now, if you see that, red flags need to go up. You've got a gossip about to come up to you and share some little tidbit. Now, if you confront a gossip and say, I don't think you should be telling that, they'll say, well, I'm just saying what was told to me. And that they'll just respond like that. You know, I'm an innocent person in the process. But Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. You see, it takes a gossip to perpetuate a situation. There are people in every organization, and you know them, every workplace, you've seen them, and in every church, you know them. And if there's anything that's going on, they'll be the ones that'll know all about it. And I just wonder, how is it that the same people always tend to know all the bad stuff that's going on? Well, they'll probably say, well, I can't help it. People just tell me these things. And I wonder if gossips realize why people tell them these things. They recognize that there is an unnatural appetite for juicy morsels of gossip. And there are some people who are absolutely delighted if you've got some dirt to tell them, and they can't wait to hear it. And that's why people come to you. They know you like to feed on that kind of thing. And let me tell you, it's no compliment to any of us when people feel comfortable telling us bad things about someone else. That's no compliment to my character if someone believes I like to hear that kind of thing about others. In fact, that's one of the greatest insults that anyone could ever do to me, is to come up to me and begin to gossip about another person. That insults my character when that happens. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, we're told how to deal with the gossip. It says, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. That's how you deal with someone like that. You see him coming, you just sort of sidestep him. You change the conversation. You get involved with something. You don't let them even go there. You don't let them even start. You avoid the very opportunity in which this kind of thing could be shared. So this is another area. I'm going to resolve to be obedient to God, to keep a tight rein on my tongue. I don't want to speak gossip. I don't want to hear gossip. I want nothing to do with this destructive habit of the tongue. You know, in the charismatic movement, speaking in tongues is seen as the sign of a person's spirituality. And I don't buy that. I don't think that squares with Scripture. I don't think that's a sign of maturity. Paul thought quite the opposite when he wrote to the Corinthian church about this very issue of speaking in tongues. The real sign of Christian maturity is not that you can speak in tongues. The real sign of maturity is that you can control the one tongue you have. In James 3, it says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You know, there's too much at risk. And if we take God at His word, and God tells us, if you don't keep your tongue under control, then your religion, what you do when you come to church, everything else you do as a Christian, your religion is worthless. What a shame to spend your life in an attempt to serve God through all the things you do, and to undo it all and have God say, what you did for me on this earth was worthless because you did not keep your tongue. What a shame. And I'm afraid there will be Christians who will hear those words on that day. Let's all be obedient to God this week. And if we've got some bad habits, let's begin to break those habits. And let's begin to develop better habits, especially in this area. And with God's help, we can do that. Tonight, if you need to respond in any way to a loving God who can mold us and make us into the image of Jesus, we want to invite you to take advantage of this opportunity. If you need to come, I want you to do it as we stand and sing.